Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Revelation 7. The year was 1936, and the world would never be the same. There was a little guy, a madman with a funny mustache named Adolf Hitler that was changing the face of Europe. Stories told about a New York City mayor, Mayor LaGuardia, and he was confronted with a very difficult situation. He had a high-ranking Nazi official that was going to be visiting the United States and coming to New York City. As mayor, he was charged with the duty and the responsibility to protect this Nazi diplomat. Now, anti-Nazi feelings and sentiments ran high in New York City, and Mayor LaGuardia was not sympathetic to the Nazi cause at all. So this was a very difficult problem for him, but he came upon a brilliant compromise. He determined to select a specific contingent of bodyguards out of New York City's finest police department. And every one of the bodyguards were Jewish. What a strange irony that this Nazi commander and diplomat now owed his life and his protection to the Jews. But it's interesting because if you think about it, every one of us that are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we owe our eternal hope and salvation all to the Jewish people. Yeah. You remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well? She said what? Salvation is of the Jews. And oftentimes we forget about that in our Gentile minds. But really, if you look at the Bible is a very Jewish book, both Old Testament and New Testament. The church is really kind of a new concept, and even that is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. And as we've seen in our study in the book of Revelation, the Jews, they take a prominent role in the book, in the study of Revelation, don't they? The nation of Israel's taken a prominent role in history today. We look at it on the news constantly. And they have a role that is shaping literally the world and the events of the world. And so it's fascinating as we study the scriptures to see the role that the Jewish people play in the redemptive purpose of God. We're going to study that in greater way today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand eternal things. We're not just looking into a history book. We are looking into the very Word of God. We are studying prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And yet, Lord, we know that they surely will be fulfilled because we have studied so many prophecies in your Word that have been fulfilled to the minute detail. And so, Lord, we know that the Word of God is sure, and it is powerful, and it is settled in heaven. And so, Lord, as we come to study the book of Revelation, we come to understand that you have everything under control, that you are working everything out according to your perfect plan. And, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand that plan more fully this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Revelation chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in their seat in front of you. Now remember, Revelation 7 is a unique kind of chapter in the book of Revelation because this is kind of like a flashback taking place, if you will. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has opened six of the seals on the seven-sealed scroll, hasn't he? Now, there's this little pause, if you will, a parenthesis, and the Apostle John now is using the events of chapter 7, he's using this description in order to kind of catch us up. what's been taking place during the time that these seals have been broken and also will continue on through the tribulation period. So we're going to see something that, quite frankly, has kind of remained unseen to us as we've studied the book of Revelation up until this point. And it's a unique mission of a unique group of people during the last days. How many of you have heard of this 144,000? It's a little bit popular. A lot of people have heard different things about it. There's a lot of confusion about it. It seems like every religious cult wants to claim that they are the 144,000. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the ones that come knocking at your doors, and they will be probably knocking at your door. They have a kind of a campaign that goes right before Good Friday and Easter services. They come and they think that they are part of the 144,000. They have an interesting history. They've changed a lot of their doctrine over the years. And one of them is on the issue of the 144,000. When they first began as a religious denomination, they said that only true believers were part of the 144,000. That goes all the way back to the early church, the first century church. And so they said that God had chosen for only 144,000 to go to heaven, and that if you join their group, that you could be part of the 144,000 too. And that worked for a while, but in 1935, they started to do the math, and they realized, we got a problem coming real quickly, because their religious group, unfortunately, was growing very rapidly. And they realized, well, if you account for all the Christians through all the centuries and then the number of our ranks, what do we do now? They had to make a decision. They had a choice of one of two things. Either they just spiritualize the whole thing, or they divide the groups in two. So now that we have 144,000 spiritual elite, and then the rest of the group are just the mass multitude. Interesting. That's what they chose to do. And so what they've said is the 144,000 are an elite group of very spiritual people throughout the whole time. Now, today, it's estimated there's only about 5,000 of that 144,000 that are alive today. And so in their services coming up on Good Friday, they only celebrate Holy Communion that we celebrated this morning. They only do that once a year. It's at a Good Friday meal, and they do that symbolically in that no one can partake of the elements unless you're a member of the 144,000. And there aren't enough of them to even have one of them at every kingdom hall around the world. And so sometimes the elements are there and nobody partakes of it. Isn't that a tragedy? Yeah, the deception. And then they believe that most everybody in the Jehovah's Witnesses just hopes to be part of the multitude that is going to inhabit the earth. But the 144,000, they believe those are the ones that are born again and inherit heaven, that the others are not born again. Lots of weird beliefs, don't you think? It's like, gosh, what are all these thoughts on these 144,000? So it's kind of a scrambled mess in most people's minds. So let's get into the scriptures this morning and try to unscramble that mess and see what the Lord says in his word regarding this 144,000. Now remember, I shared just a few weeks ago that God has purposes for the tribulation period. And I talked about three primary purposes of the tribulation. The first purpose was to break the will of the Jews. They had hardened their hearts against God, against the promised Messiah, and they had not received him. They rejected him. They've rejected him as a whole, as a group, as a nation. They've rejected him to this day. During the tribulation, their will be broken, and they will come to faith in Messiah, and they will be looking forward to the second coming of Christ, their Messiah. That takes place during the tribulation. We'll talk more about that. The second reason for the tribulation, the primary purpose, the second one was to bring about a worldwide end-time revival, that every person would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the church hasn't been able to accomplish for 2,000 years. Okay, there's a little over 2 billion people that are Christians or say they are some sort of Christian on the planet, but not all have heard the gospel. Probably almost half of the world has never ever heard the gospel before. So we've kind of failed in that regard, but God has a plan to fix that, to resolve it. And that plan will be fulfilled during the tribulation period. And the third reason for the tribulation period is we all want to have the world better. We all look at the world and say, you know, this isn't right. This should be changed, and this shouldn't happen. We want wickedness to be, you know, cast away and wicked people to get out of here. So that's what takes place during the tribulation. He puts an end to wickedness and wicked people. We're going to take and focus on that second purpose of the biggest revival that the world has ever seen as we study chapter 7. Verse 1, after these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So it seems that this is a judgment of God, these winds that are going to be let go and let loose upon the earth, and they are being held back by the four corners of the four corners of the world, four points of the compass, whatever you want to call it. They're being held back by the four points here. And they're held back from being let loose to destroy the earth, the sea, the trees. Even in this pause, can you imagine what it would be like? There's no wind, nothing. Even in that, there's judgment. Because without wind, we got a lot of problems on this earth. One thing is, wind is what causes the evaporation cycle going on in the ocean that brings the clouds that sends rain to the land. So we're talking about famine here. There's judgment even in the holding back of the judgment. And then when they let go, obviously, that would be a tragic result as well. So this word holding is interesting. It denotes an exertion of effort. They're really pulling this back. In your mind, think of a little boy walking four dogs that have never been to dog obedience school, okay? He is holding them back. That's what these angels are doing. But there's also another angel mentioned. Did you notice that? He comes from the east. He comes bringing blessing from the east, the direction where what? Light comes. And so it's appropriate he would bring blessing. And the key point here is the sealed servants are under God's special care and protection. He comes to seal these servants, and this seal causes the servants of God to have a special care and protection from God. What is the seal? The seal of the living God is his stamp of ownership, okay? You are his Chiquita banana, so to speak. You have got his stamp of ownership on your soul, on your being. But it's given not just to anybody, it's given to his servants. And that word for some of you is a word you might be used to, heard before. It's a Greek word called doulos, okay? It means a bond servant or a bond slave. It denotes that these are not just people that said, yeah, I kind of received Jesus. These are people that are sold out for Jesus Christ. They are wholly committed to God. They have given their lives for him. They serve him with everything and everything they've got. And this protection of the winds, this protection of the sealing of the servants, it tells us something. Something I want to continue to repeat through our study in Revelation. I shared it a few weeks ago. I'm going to share it again. When we see this, it tells us very clearly that even though the world is going to think everything is out of control, we see God has everything in control. It's like, okay, wait a minute. Just hold those winds back until we've sealed the servants. He's not given a time limit. It's just whenever he's done, he can take his sweet old time. We're not told how long this takes, but nothing's going to happen until that happens. Nothing is going to happen until God says it's to happen. It's all under his care, his plan, his purpose. And what is his purpose? His purpose is to bring redemption, is to redeem the world and those that are his out of the world, that pearl of great price, if you will. And the Bible tells us that you and I, we have a seal as well. not this same type of seal, but another seal. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Ephesians, Tom's teaching in Ephesians on Tuesday nights. If you're in that study, you've studied it already, because chapter 1, verse 13 says already, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've truly received him into your heart, into your life, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, clean from your sins, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Doesn't get any better than that, because that is your guarantee for salvation. It's your down payment. God says, you're mine, and I'm going to perfect that which I've begun in that good work in you. In verse 30 of chapter 4, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for what? For the day of redemption. God says, I've sealed you. I am going to bring you to the day of redemption. I have not lost any out of the palm of my hand. You are sealed. You are signed. You are saved. And you are his. Amen? Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. And if you're a studier of the Old Testament, you might know already that there's a couple of tribes missing. Ephraim and Dan. Ephraim and Dan are both missing from this list. So what do we make of that? Well, you might remember Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, had two children. The first son was Manasseh. The second son was Ephraim. They both were given unique and separate territories among the children of Israel when they went into the land. Manasseh is listed specifically and separately in this list as its own tribe. Joseph would therefore, by natural occurrence, include the tribe of Ephraim under the tribe of Joseph. But what about Dan? Dan's nowhere to be found. And what are we to say of that? Well, we really don't know, quite honestly. We don't know why Dan is not listed in this list. There have been ideas presented, okay? One is, if you've read the book of Judges, remember I've shared with you, as we read and study the book of Revelation, it's important that we have an understanding of the whole of the Bible, because in order to understand the book of Revelation, you really need to understand the whole of the book. It's kind of the capstone of the whole book. It's like having a wedding ring without the diamond. It's like, okay, you need the setting to set the diamond, amen? The diamond's beautiful. It's really awesome. It's got a lot of facets on it. Wow, it does a lot of things. But if you don't have a setting to set it in, you have nowhere to anchor it. So an understanding of the whole scripture. So we'll be studying different things. We're not going to take time today in the book of Judges, but if you haven't read it in a while, you may want to read it. But there's a lot of strange things that happens, coincidentally, in the tribe of Dan. Okay, the Danites, they do some weird things. And they, as a whole tribe, they introduce, they're responsible for introducing idolatry into national Israel. Now, idolatry was already there. Some of the, isolated incidents were that there were some idolatrous practices taking place. But this is a whole tribe that kind of embraced idolatry as a tribal identity. So it's believed because of that, maybe the tribe of Dan has been omitted from this group for that reason. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 through 21, there's an interesting passage that God says that idolaters, and I might add, those that have a root of bitterness in their hearts, both will be blotted out of God's book. Now that's kind of sobering, because we don't usually put idolatry in the same level as a root of bitterness. But God is saying that if we have unforgiveness, if we have a bitterness, a resentment toward one another, It's important to deal with that, because that, according to the book of Hebrews, it will defile your life and the life of many others. So forgiveness is huge, huge. But anyway, back to our subject here. Idolaters, their names will be blotted out of God's book. Interesting. So is it possible that that's why Dan is not listed? It's possible. Some of you might have also heard speculation that the Antichrist comes from the tribe of Dan, maybe, or the false prophet comes from the tribe of Dan. Quite honestly, that's speculation. There's nothing in the Bible that says that they do. Okay, and we're going to talk about kind of tribal identities or Jew or Gentile identity of the Antichrist when we get into chapter 13. But we don't know of any tribal identity that the Antichrist has at all. And so this is all speculation. But before you write off the tribe of Dan completely, I want you to notice something. Remember in our study in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, the last chapter, verse 1, it says that in the millennial kingdom, in the kingdom of Christ, his millennial reign, there's actually a portion of land allotted to the tribe of Dan. So God hasn't written them off completely, but for some reason, they're not listed here. It is a mystery, and it's one that people ask question after question about, but we do know that God does have a purpose for the Danites. He hasn't written them off completely, so let's not do that either. But where the Bible is silent, it's best to kind of remain silent and not be dogmatic and say, it's definitely this. We just kind of say, we don't know. It's got some interesting things to say about it. There's about 20 different lists in the Old Testament of the tribes of Israel. If you kind of did your math real quick, you realize there aren't 12 tribes. There's actually 14, okay? There's, you know, the 13th would be Levi, and then the 14th would be Joseph. And so there's 12 tribal names that could be used. And so any listing of the 12 tribes is going to have variations of those names and different orders. There's 20 listings, and there's 18 different variations, and some of them delete one tribe or another. So you can't get too hung up on this, but God is very specific about it, and that's why I hold to what the Bible says. That's kind of the simple way. If God says Dan's omitted. Sorry. Why? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. But I will say this. It's important to note the 144,000, they are Jewish. You can't get away from that. I mentioned every one of those tribes specifically because I wanted us to remember they're Jewish. Now, there are no Jews that know for certain what tribe they are from. There's only one tribe that you, if you're from that, the tribe of Levi, you have an idea that you may be a Levite if your last name, you know, is from the founding three fathers of the tribe of Levi, because a lot of them have, like Kohan, have kept their tribal father's tribal names. Levi would be another kind of clue, right? So they've kept these names, but the tribe of Levi, interestingly enough, is the only tribe that really has kind of kept them. So it's interesting. It's not conclusive, but it's interesting that they have some sort of a link to their heritage. None of the other tribes do. Only God does, but God knows, and God knows every one of them, and there will be 12,000 of each tribe that's listed there. Their identities are listed. But it's dangerous for us to spiritualize it. That's a point that I really want to make, you know, kind of hammer in. We can't spiritualize this. What the Bible doesn't spiritualize, why would we spiritualize? Did you notice? Let's see what verse it is. It's in verse 4. It's all of the tribes of the children of Israel. How do we make that any clearer that these are Israelites? And then listing out 12 of the tribes that are Jewish. How can any Gentile say they're part of this group? I don't know, but they do. And we're talking millions do. I don't get it. Every cult has done it. Even denominations have done it. I don't understand it. And I don't even understand why they would want to be part of this group. It seems like everybody wants to be part of this group. Do you really think you really want to be part of this group? I know I don't. I would hope you wouldn't. Because if you're part of the 144,000, that means you're not saved today. You didn't go up in the rapture. Well, I don't want to be part of that group. I'm going to be gone. That group has their ministry to do. God bless them, and I'll be praying for them from heaven. That's all there is to it. It's really crazy. But it says that God's going to protect this group. How is God going to protect them? Supernaturally. And you think, well, how would God do that? But when you think about it, in the Old Testament, we're confronted with story and story after God's protection. Noah, he says, I'm going to protect 8 people. How am I going to do? I'll have them build a big boat, you know, and all these animals, you know. And so he protects his people. Lot, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, Lot was protected and brought out of the city in a nick of time by angels, if they had to, just lead them out. We're going to lead you to safety. God has all sorts of ways to protect his people. Rahab the harlot is always one of my favorites. Think about this. The nation of Israel, they're every six days, they're walking around the city of Jericho. The seventh day, they walk around 7 times. They blow the trumpets. We know all the walls fall down. But we know Rahab's house was actually built, like they did in that day, in the wall. So you know what happened? All the walls fell down, and Rahab's house is on the top of this column of wall, and everything else is demolished. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen it? It's incredible how God just has ways to protect his people. The children of Israel in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, they were protected from the 10 plagues. Not all of them. That's interesting how God protected them from most all of them, but some of them he didn't. Just have the Egyptians say, oh, look, well, they got that too over there. Oh, they do? Oh, wait till you see the next one. You're going to get it, but they're not. It's very interesting how God just flips the switch there, and all of a sudden they're thinking, oh, it's on all the land. Oh, wait a minute, it's only on us. Only us. We're the ones that are without protection. So this group of 144,000, though, is given a special place of privilege, okay? They are an elite group in the millennial kingdom. We're going to study them again, talk about them again in Revelation chapter 14, 1 through 5. We find out some other things about this group. They're given a new song that no one else can sing, but they can sing. That's kind of cool. They also are faultless before God and have no deceit. That's really neat. They're all men. They're all virgins. That's not so neat. Depends upon your opinion there. And they're destined to this elite status. So there's kind of a very unique group, these Israelites. Jesus said in Matthew 24, remember he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now understand, when he said this, we're not just picking out a verse anywhere in the gospel. We're picking it out of the sermon there on the Mount of Olives, when he said, what is going to be the time of the end and the signs of your coming? This is during the tribulation period. Jesus said, that's when the gospel is going to be preached throughout all the earth, and then the end will come. Why do I make a distinction about that? Because today, if you turn on Christian TV particularly, you'll hear a lot of what's called dominion theology. It has a lot of different names. I don't subscribe to it, okay? Dominion theology says the church is going to rise up, somehow get their act together, and they're going to preach the gospel to all the world, and they're going to fulfill this verse. Well, first of all, it's taken out of context. Second of all, I don't believe that's going to happen, okay? But I do believe that the gospel will be preached throughout all the world as a witness to all nations, but I don't think it's going to happen until after the rapture and in the tribulation period, okay? And there's a lot of reasons for that. But what the big idea of this is for evangelism, the best is yet to come. There's going to be revival like we have never even dreamed of. It's going to be awesome. So why does God use this 144,000 Jewish evangelists, missionaries, if you want? Why does he use these 144,000 Jewish elite? What's his purpose here? What's the plan? Why can't he just use 144,000 of anybody? Why does he have to use Jewish people? Actually, it's brilliant. When you start to think of it, it's strategically brilliant. Is that just not God? He is like that, strategically brilliant. If you think about it, if you think about any people group, there's no people group that is scattered over more of the face of the planet than the Jewish people. They're everywhere. They're already there. They're indigenous. They're part of the population of most of the populated world. You can't go anywhere without finding a Jew there. Well, that's kind of brilliant. Not only that, guess who knows more languages than most people groups. Most every Jew is bilingual, trilingual. I mean, they know several languages, so they have already got the language. They're already in the location. Now, I understand that American Jews are the exception. I'm talking about if you go to Europe, European Jews and stuff. They're amazing. But they also have another strategic advantage over Gentiles, and that is this. Think about it. Remember we talked about the visible church, the invisible church. At the time of the rapture, the invisible church goes up. They're the ones that know the truth, love the truth, believe the truth of God and the gospel, and they go up in the rapture. They're gone. Who's left? The visible church, the apostate church. The Bible in Revelation calls her the harlot. Does she know the truth? Does she have the gospel? Can she bring salvation? Can this apostate church with an apostate gospel that doesn't have salvation be trusted and expected to be able to bring salvation? No. So all the true believers that know the gospel are gone. So now you have a bunch of people who say they know the Bible, but they don't really know anything about the Bible, and they don't know the Lord of the Bible, and they're going to go out and be missionaries? But guess who is? The Jewish people. The Jewish people outside of the United States, most all Jewish people, have a very good understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, just like the first apostles did and the disciples of the first early church. They understood the Old Testament scriptures. As soon as they came to faith in Messiah, everything, the light just connected. It just turned on. They're going to see that. They're going to see the New Testament. These Jewish believers are going to be ready to be mobilized during the tribulation. They only have a short amount of time. Remember in chapter 6, we saw the souls on the altar on the fifth seal? And that would happen during the first half of the tribulation. So these Jewish believers are going to be mobilized within months. They don't have to go to seminary. They don't have to go to Bible school to understand the scriptures, to be able to preach the word, to disciple believers and baptize them to know Christ. See, it's amazing the brilliance of God in this and the plan of God. But there's another group of people that's mentioned in chapter 7. Let's go on. And after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and all the elders and all the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So John is seeing what's taking place in heaven right now. And what takes place now, he is seeing what's taking place at the end of the tribulation period. Remember in chapter 6, when we talked about the souls on the altar and they cried out and they said, oh Lord, how long until you avenge our blood on the earth? And what was the answer he said? He gave them, he said, you should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Well, here in chapter 7, John is now fast forwarded up to this point at the end of the tribulation, and he's looking at the completion of the brethren who would be giving their life for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And isn't it fitting? They all have palm branches in their hands. They're giving praise to Jesus, their King. It reminds us of something, doesn't it? When Jesus came down to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the whole multitude did not give him praise. It was a mixed multitude. When this happens, the whole multitude is bringing praise and glory to Jesus. And did you notice how many are in this multitude? No one can number it. That's how many. No one can number it. We're talking millions and millions and millions beyond our ability to even number this group. They're of all tribes, all nations, all people, all tongues. For God so loved the world. He didn't just love white Americans. He loves the whole world. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. That includes everyone. He loves everyone, all of his creation. This multitude are those that come out of the 7-year great tribulation period, and they have given their lives for the sake of Christ. These are tribulation martyrs, this entire multitude. We're talking millions and millions that cannot be numbered. Think about that. They now stand victorious over death and hell and the grave, and they are standing what? Before the throne of God in heaven. It is the time of the greatest worldwide revival that the world has ever seen, that all history has ever seen. It's amazing. And I want you to know, it's quite possible that these people have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Almost half the world, the population of the world, we're talking billions, have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And it's possible that this multitude is comprised of people that were saved, but never given the opportunity. But once given, responded to what would cost them their life for faith in Jesus Christ. Key point, many people think that if you've heard the message of Christ before the tribulation begins, but reject the gospel, you will still have a chance to receive Christ after the tribulation begins. I wouldn't count on it. Don't count on that happening. And there are reasons why, and we're going to talk about them as we continue in our study, but just here's one. Remember back when I talked about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I did a two-part message on that a few weeks ago. Remember what happens after he who is restraining is gone? What happens? There's a deception that comes in on the face of the earth like they've never seen before, and those that did not love the truth, did not receive the truth, i.e. rejected Christ, they are given over to what? Strong delusion and believing the lie. Now think about it. If you're so deceived you don't receive the gospel of Jesus Christ today, when it isn't as bad as that day, how do we think then they're going to receive the gospel? That they're going to receive the gospel when they couldn't live for the for Jesus in the time of the gospel of grace? They're going to receive the gospel here when there's more deception, more satanic activity than here? Do we think this is a natural battle? No, it's a spiritual battle. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, it's not a natural battle. It's a spiritual battle for your soul. And the battle is not going to get easier during the tribulation. It's easier today than it will be then. Satan himself is on the earth, cast down the earth, Revelation chapter 12. I'd say it's a pretty bad place to be. I'm glad I'm going to be gone. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of them, the throne rather, will shepherd them and lead them to the living waters, fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. It's interesting. John doesn't even know who these guys are. Why? They're not part of the church. He's never met them before. It's like, who is this multitude? I don't recognize anybody here. He has to have the elder explain them to him. Who they are. In chapter 20 of Revelation, we'll see them again. But they're given a special ministry. What's their ministry? They minister before the Lord and before his throne night and day and in his temple. So we know this isn't going to be in heaven because there's no night there. There's no temple there. This is going to be during the millennial reign of Christ. And what I want you to notice, they have a ministry. A lot of people think, well, if I become a Christian, that's like boring. All I'm going to do in heaven is sit on a cloud and learn how to play the harp. That's silly nonsense. You're not going to be sitting on clouds and learning to play harp. Well, you might learn to play harp if you want, but you're not going to be just sitting around all day. There's continuous activity day and night, day and night. There's opportunity and there's work and there's ministry to have happen in the kingdom of Jesus during the millennium. And what's the reason? It says the Lamb will shepherd them. The Lamb will shepherd them. Wait a minute. The Lamb is going to shepherd them? That doesn't sound right. That's like an oxymoron. What do you mean, lamb shepherd them? Don't shepherds shepherd lambs, not lambs shepherd them? It's like, what does that mean? How do you have a lamb that's shepherd? Isn't that interesting? Jesus, the Lamb of God, becomes now the Shepherd of God. He is the Lamb. Do you remember when Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 16? He said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now, there's a lot of confusion on that verse, but it's very possible, okay, that what Jesus is talking about is the church is one flock, and this group of people here are what we call tribulation saints. They are a unique group of people. You will never hear them called the church. The church is never mentioned after chapter 3 of Revelation until chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. This group is not called the church. They are not the church, okay? The gospel's the same. They still have to believe the same gospel, but they are not the church. The church age is closed at the time of the rapture. So this flock of the church, now is this what Jesus is talking about when he says other sheep? Because it says he's going to shepherd them. They're his sheep. And they're a different flock. He brings them together as one in the kingdom of God. That's powerful, isn't it? That's awesome. There's no more suffering, no hunger, no thirst, no heat. Every tear is wiped away. So what we see here in this chapter is, in the book of Revelation, Antichrist is going crazy. The plagues, the trumpets, the seals, the bowl judgments are being poured out on the earth. But there is a mighty revival going on through the tribulation, during the whole of the tribulation. God is saving souls. He's doing amazing work in people's lives, and they're being transformed and coming to Christ. And so what's the greatest joy in heaven? The presence of God. That's what we see in this chapter. It's the presence of God. It's being his servant. There's nothing more joyful, nothing more fulfilling than that. Let me ask you something. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting to get to heaven to enjoy his presence? Are we waiting to get to heaven to serve him? What are we thinking? What do you mean I have to go to church? What do you mean I have to go to Bible study? What do you mean I have to have devotions? I have to pray? No, I get to go to church. I get to go to prayer meeting. I get to have my Bible study. I get to serve God. Not, well, I'm an usher. I serve God once a month. Great, God bless you. You should be serving God every day. We are his servants. What greater joy is there than that? Amen? Amen. We just start practicing our occupation now. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your precious word. You say, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. Oh, Lord, I pray that not one person would leave this church today without finding that life and knowing the life that they can have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's just a prayer away. And Lord, we see that in the midst of the tribulation and the destruction and the turmoil of the tribulation, you are still doing miraculous and mighty things. And Lord, it's that way with our lives today. Some of us are here today and we say, oh Lord, my life is a disaster. It's got so many trials and so many problems. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to see that you are still at work. You are more powerful and that you can work through and in the midst of every trial, every difficulty that we face. You can bring salvation, healing, and miracles abundantly. Oh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.